www.thebeatcity.com.
Morning, everyone. You're doing well this morning. We're in a supernatural series. Probably noticed that if you've been around for a while, but if you're new this morning, we've been kind of working our way through the idea of spiritual warfare and the supernatural realm, the spiritual realm, and what that has to do with our life. And we've been really focusing in on Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. And these verses that Paul writes talk about our spiritual battle. And we actually, if you were here last week, there was a challenge, a little bit of a memory challenge to begin to memorize this passage of Scripture. And here's the verses. Here's what we've been talking about. Paul writes this in Ephesians 6, starting in chapter 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic forces over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. And then he begins to talk about the different types of armor that we are to put on. He says, stand, therefore, having put on, having fastened on, the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and his shoes for your feet, having the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In every circumstance, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayers and supplications. So this passage of Scripture talks about how there is this incredibly real spiritual war going on around us. And in this war, we need to be able to, first of all, stand firm in our faith. We've got to be able to stand firm in our faith. And second, we need to be able to press ahead with the gospel. These are the two things that spiritual warfare are ultimately about. But as we try to do that, in the meantime, there is an evil enemy. There is a spiritual force of evil who is named Satan, that and he and his forces are trying to prevent us from being successful in this spiritual battle. He's trying to prevent God's purposes in the world and keep us from being victorious in our life. And quite honestly, he has a pretty complex strategy that he uses against us. A good strategy can be really, really tough to beat. Now, I don't know how many of you, we're kind of in the crunch time of basketball season, and obviously a tough loss if you're a Badger fan this past week, but maybe some of you are familiar with the NBA basketball, and if so, if you've watched it for a while, you probably know who this guy is, all right? In case you don't, this is Phil Jackson, right? He won six titles, NBA titles, as the coach of the Chicago Bulls. Tara is nodding. Yeah, yeah, Chicago Bulls. Oh, and you're wearing a Bulls jersey, Bulls shirt today. Sweet. All right, so a little visual aid right there. So the Bulls, and then five championships with the Lakers, the LA Lakers. Now, he's considered a brilliant coach and a master motivator and a basketball guru. But if you know anything about Phil Jackson and his teams, they were known for what was called the triangle offense. Right, that was kind of the big thing that they did. And you don't need to know a whole lot about basketball to understand this, but the idea was that there were three players in key strategic positions that formed a triangle to one side of the free throw lane, and from there, those three players could attack in a multitude of ways to try and get the very best shot that they could. All three of them were capable of beating you at any given moment, and the way that they worked together could also create problems for a defense. Now, all of the other teams that played against the Bulls and against the Lakers, they knew exactly what they were trying to do. They knew what this triangle offense was trying to accomplish, but they weren't able to stop it. Now, that's in part because strategically, it's very difficult to defend. Although, at the same time, there are many other NBA teams who have tried to implement this strategy without the same amount of success. And that's really for two reasons. Michael Jordan and Kobe Bryant. All right? Phil Jackson had some of the best players running this offense. So in Chicago, his triangle offense, Michael Jordan, also had Scottie Pippen, and then for a few of those years, Dennis Rodman, you know, so, and there were, you know, some interchanging parts there, but he had three of the best players in the league running this offense. Now, Scottie Pippen, Dennis Rodman, good players in their own right, but, you know, again, if you know anything about basketball, Michael Jordan was probably one of the, if not the greatest basketball player who ever played the game at that time. So he had that going for him. And then in Los Angeles, the triangle offense had Kobe Bryant and Shaquille O'Neal in the background. Right now, Shaquille was for three of those five championships, not all of them. But the fact is with Kobe Bryant and Shaquille O'Neal, it almost didn't matter who the third person in the triangle was, right? Because they were so good, it was an incredible success. See, this triangle offensive strategy, the strategy itself was effective, but also coupled with that was the key that Phil Jackson had some of the greatest players ever to play the game, running it to the very best of its ability. Well, the enemy that we are facing in this spiritual battle is a very formidable enemy. Sometimes it seems like attacks can come from anywhere at any time. And to make it even more confusing, we can't always tell the difference between what's a fiery dart of the evil one and what's maybe just something bad that happens to us in life. Right? I mean, was that an evil thought that Satan tried to plant in my mind or stir up in my heart? Or was that just me? Right? Was that just my sinful desires creeping up inside of me? Quite honestly, a lot of the time, it's going to be nearly impossible to know for sure. And I think that's part of his plan. That's part of his plan for us to catch us off guard. But see, here's the thing. Phil Jackson was not the only one who was using a triangle offense. The scriptures tell us that Satan uses one against us too. There are three main battlefronts that we are going to be fighting in our spiritual war. Okay, they are the flesh, the world, and the devil. The flesh, the world, and the devil. The scripture talks about all three of these. Now, they're very intertwined. They're not completely separated from one another. They're not totally independent. In some ways, they're a lot like God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Trinity. This is like the unholy Trinity, the unholy triangle offense that Satan uses against us. Okay, so they're a potent strategy. It's a potent strategy. And all three of these are like individual all-stars running the show. So if we want to be successful, we've got to understand them, need to know what they are, and then how we can resist them. Okay, so Ephesians, we're going to be popping backwards a little bit into Ephesians. We're going to look at two passages here that talk about this triangle offense. There are many passages that talk about them individually, but these two that we'll point out at the beginning here are ones that specifically mention all three. And I printed them right in your notes if you're following along. But Ephesians 2, 1 through 3 says this, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of the flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind." Okay, so we highlighted a few of those there. The course of this world, that's the world. The prince of the power of the air, who is Satan, that's the devil. Passions of our flesh is the flesh. Now again, there's a number of passages that talk about these individually, but here we see all three mentioned. Okay? Now John, when John writes, he describes something similar. He writes about them in a very, they're very similar, but said differently, and yet they very much correspond to these three. So John writes this in 1 John 2, 15 through 17. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world," and here he starts to list them, "the desires of the flesh," it's the flesh, "the desires of the eyes," and that refers to the world, "and the pride of life," which talks about the devil. We'll make that connection a little later on. It's not from the Father, but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. Okay, so we've got here the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, which are the world, and the pride of life, which is the devil. Now, let's define these three things, the flesh, the world, the devil, a little bit more clearly. Okay, when we talk about the flesh, when the scriptures talk about the flesh, I think we could kind of sum it up this way. The flesh would refer to anything that fulfills a physical craving. Okay, anything that fulfills a physical craving. In scripture we see, and we've talked about this passage a number of times, these two, so we won't go back and look them up again, but you feel free to if you like. Genesis 3 talks about how Adam and Eve were in the garden, and it says that Eve saw that the tree was good for food. It probably was good for food, but that was not the food they were supposed to be eating. Okay, so she saw something that would fulfill a physical craving, and then she and Adam ate. When Jesus was fasting in the wilderness, he was foregoing food so he could seek God. And in that time, he was tempted by Satan to do what? Turn the stones into bread to eat. Jesus was hungry. That wasn't a sin, by the way. It wasn't a sin for him to be hungry. But it wasn't the right time for him to eat and to do this thing that Satan tempted him with. So the flesh, anything that fulfills a physical craving. So for us, this could be food itself. It could be alcohol. It could be drugs. It could be sex. It could be anything that is a physical craving that we have. Now, again, not every physical craving is sinful. But the battle that we are trying that we're trying to fill an inner emptiness or a physical need with the wrong thing and in the wrong way. Right, so needing food to eat is not sinful, but gluttony is, the scripture says. Needing something to drink is not sinful, but being drunk is. Sex within God's design is beautiful and good, but outside of that, it is sin. Okay, so the first battlefront that we are battling on is the flesh. The second one is the world. The world, and we could sum that up, anything that we covet or seek to acquire. Anything that we covet or seek to acquire. So we see something in the world and we want it and we become tempted by it. So in the garden, back to the garden, Genesis 3, the woman saw that the fruit was not only good for food, but a delight to the eyes. Right? It looked good and she wanted it. And so Adam and Eve, they both ate. It led them into sin. Satan promised Jesus, he said, look, I'll show you all the kingdoms of the world. Take a look at everything you see. I'll give it all to you if you just bow down and worship me. Right? He tested him or tempted him in the area of the world. Now, obviously, I mean, for us, the examples might seem a little more obvious. We can talk about money. We can talk about the pursuit of material possessions. Those things are worldly things. But there are also less material things that can fit into this category. So things like power or fame or popularity, right? Prestige, those sorts of things, recognition, right? So this is the second battlefront for us is the world. We battle against the world. And then the third is the devil. The third battlefront is the devil. Again, Paul mentions, we want to make a connection here. Paul mentions the prince of the power of the air. We understand that to represent and refer to Satan. John refers to us having the pride of life. Now, the devil and pride don't seem all that connected. But let's remember this. Satan's downfall was what? His pride. His pride. He rebelled against God because he wanted to be his own God. He wasn't willing to submit to God. So, the devil and pride very much go hand in hand. Now, again, when we talk about the devil, we're referring to a very real being. It's not just a concept of evil. So our battle can be directly against him, but it can also be this, anything that hinders submission to God. Right? Anything that hinders submission to God. So, following a false god or a false idol, buying into false teachings and doctrines, false religions, and even atheistic beliefs are all of the devil. When someone chooses to follow a false god, it distracts them from the one true God. When someone refuses to follow God at all, it takes them away from following the one true God. And when we do either of those two things, we are cooperating with the devil, the evil one, instead of submitting to God. So anything that hinders our submission to God. It can also be not just a belief system, but it can be like our sinful pride and self-reliance. Okay, where we live on our own terms instead of on God's. It might not be the devil himself, but it clearly is the work of the devil to get us to do that. Okay, so this is what we're talking about in regards to the devil. Now, we see these things flesh out in those same passages. Back in the garden, the woman saw that the tree was also desirable to make one wise. Now, how does that tie in? Well, Satan told them that it would allow them to know both good and evil. And if they ate of that fruit, he got them to believe if they would do this, they would be like God, knowing good and evil. So they wouldn't have to submit to God. They wouldn't have to surrender to God. They would just be like God. And so they bought in. Satan challenged Jesus to prove who he was by doing something no mere human could do when he was fasting and praying. He said, "Throw yourself off the temple, Jesus. After all, if you really are the Son of God, you could do this. It'd be no problem at all because the angels will catch you." Right? Jesus was being tempted by Satan in the area of his pride. Right? And that's the third battlefront, the devil. Okay, so the battlefronts that we're going to be attacked from, they form Satan's triangle offense: the flesh, the world, and the devil. Now, again, what makes the strategy so effective is that all three of them are kind of all-stars on their own, right? Any one of them could trip us up. But oftentimes, we're going to find ourselves battling more than one at any given time. For instance, going back to some examples we've hit on, sinful sexual desire can hit us on multiple fronts. I mean, we battle the flesh because there's this physical craving. But we battle the world because it's the lust of the eyes, it's what we see, and it entices us into that. And we also battle the devil, who gets us to believe that we deserve to experience this, right? Even though God says no, right? When it's outside of his plan. So we can be being attacked from all three, even at the same time. And when the battle is being fought on every front, on every side like this, it can feel like we don't stand a chance. So what are we supposed to do? Right? How are we supposed to combat this? Now, first of all, in some particular instances, Scripture gives us specific instruction. Okay? For instance, when we talk about sexual immorality, the Bible says flee it, right? Don't stand and fight against it. Flee it. Run from it. That's because in this area, and this is not just true for guys, but in this area, we're all wimps, all right? We struggle in this area. And look at our world, look at our culture, look at our society. We can see where that's going. So we've got to pay attention to God's instruction if he gives us specific instructions about a particular area. But then we also need to, of course, put on the full armor of God. That's what we've been talking about for the last couple of weeks, right? We need the belt of truth. We need the breastplate of righteousness. We need the shoes of readiness given by the gospel of peace. We need the shield of faith. We need the sword of the Spirit that's the word of God. But there's one more incredibly important thing that Paul tells us, and it's at the very end of this section. It's not another weapon to put on or to take up. It's simply something that every soldier must do in spiritual battle. We need to pray. Right? We need to pray. Ephesians 6:18 says that we are to be praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. We are to be praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. You know, prayer is ultimately at the heart of spiritual warfare. It's ultimately related to spiritual warfare because prayer is our constant communication with our commander in chief. Martin Luther, there's a quote on the bottom of your notes, but Martin Luther once wrote that prayer is the mightiest of all weapons that created natures can wield. Pretty cool quote. But it's interesting, Paul doesn't even include prayer in this passage among the weapons that we're supposed to put on. He just includes it at the end of the list. So this is a little old school, but did you ever write a letter where you actually typed it out on a typewriter or wrote it with a pen? And you get to the end of the letter and you sign it and you kind of go, oh, I needed to say one more thing. Now, you're not going to go back and rewrite the whole letter because that would take a long time. Instead, you're going to put a little postscript on the end, right? P.S., you know, please pick up milk at the store when you get done, or whatever, you know, whatever it's going to be. With computers, text editing, all that sort of thing, we don't have to do that too much unless it's just for effect. But here, Paul writes something at the end of this list. It's not a postscript. It's not just supposed to be an add-on, and it's not supposed to be something we forgot, or that he forgot, but it is tacked on at the end. And it's almost as if he's saying this. Here's our kind of our key point for today, too. P.S., you'll find power and strength when you pray in the Spirit. P.S., you'll find power and strength when you pray in the Spirit. Now, Paul says we need to be praying at all times, right? We should always be praying, always. It's not just something we do when we feel like we need to engage in the spiritual battle. It's something we should be doing always, he says. Why? Because you'll find power and strength when you pray in the Spirit. Paul also says we are to, looking at this phrase of Ephesians 6:18, he also says we are to pray with prayers. Now that word for prayers there is referring to an exchange of wishes with God. Right? So we share our wishes and our desires with God. But then it's an exchange of wishes. So then we're also hearing from him. We're listening to him, trying to hear what he wants from us. And the idea is that we offer our wishes to him, but when he shares his wishes for us, we submit our wishes to his wishes, and our wishes become his wishes. Okay? So Jesus in the garden before his death, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That's his wish. But not my will, but your will be done. That was him submitting his wish to God, but allowing God's wishes to become his wishes. Okay, so prayer is about us surrendering our wishes to the wishes of God, the will of God. All right, and that's what Paul is referring to when he says to pray with prayers. But Paul also says to pray with supplications. And supplications are really easiest described as like our heartfelt needs. Our heartfelt needs. Right? We're talking with God about the cares of our heart. We're asking him to provide some things that we badly and urgently need. Now, most of the time, if we're honest about this, we're way better at this kind of prayer than the exchange of wishes. Right, God, this is what I need. I'm praying for this. I'm asking for this. Even if it's for someone else, pretty easy to pray those prayers about our needs. At the same time, we are supposed to pray them. We're supposed to pray with prayers, but we're also supposed to pray with supplications, he says here, our requests as well. And he also says, look, when you pray, pray at all times, but pray in the Spirit. Pray in the Spirit. Now, I need to say this, praying in the Spirit, it's not some special kind of prayer. It's not like there's prayer, and then there's praying in the Spirit, right? It's not that it's some sort of special kind of prayer, just so there's no confusion. The reality is this, when we put our faith and trust in Christ, God pulls us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. Awesome picture of what he does. He takes us who are spiritually dead and he makes us spiritually alive in Christ. And he does that by putting his Holy Spirit, the Spirit, within us. So whenever we pray, we are praying in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is super critical to this whole understanding and prayer because he will help us on all three battlefronts. In our battle against the flesh, Paul writes this in Galatians chapter 5. He says, verse 16 and 17, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Okay? "For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit." Right? They're against the Spirit. "And the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do." Specifically, he's referring to the things you want to do that you know you shouldn't. Okay? So the Spirit and the flesh are opposed to each other. The Spirit will help us battle on the front of the flesh. Don't give in to the flesh. Instead, live by the Spirit. Because, P.S., you'll find power and strength in this realm when you pray in the Spirit. In our battle against the world, on the second front, 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand things freely given by us." Right? The Spirit that is in you when you put your faith and trust in Christ, that is the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit of God. It's not the Spirit in the world. Again, they are against each other, but the Spirit of God will help you resist the spirit that is in the world. So we need to live by the Spirit. P.S., you'll find power and strength to do this when you pray in the Spirit. And in our battle against the devil, 1 John 4:4 says this, "Little children, you are from God, and you have overcome them," and he's specifically referring to this Antichrist spirit, this evil spirit, "you've overcome them, for he who is in you," the Spirit of God, "is greater than he who is in the world." And that is our enemy. Okay, so he who's in you is greater than he who's in the world. You can overcome the devil. You can overcome the demons. You can overcome the kingdom of darkness. How? P.S., right? P.S., you'll find power and strength when you pray in the Spirit. Now, we've spent 3 weeks talking about the armor of God that we need to put on and take up and use in spiritual battle. Those pieces of armor are incredibly important, right? We can't go into battle without them, but there's a danger in that. And I will confess to you that I am guilty so often of doing this. And here's the danger. We get so caught up in doing the right thing and trying to put the right armor on, which we have to do, but then in the middle of it, we miss out on the relationship that we're supposed to have with God. We miss out on that. And the fact is that we can't fight this spiritual battle on our own strength. We need strength from God. That strength comes from the Holy Spirit. Paul began this whole section of Scripture telling us to do what? Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. But here's the thing, strength does not come from the armor of God. Strength comes from the God of the armor. In prayer, we gain the power and the strength we need by the Spirit of God on each and every battlefront that we're going to face. And we will only succeed when we find power and strength through prayer in the Spirit. This morning, I want to close our time. We're going to do communion in a moment. And I'll say a word about this beforehand. Everyone is welcome to participate in communion. It's not that we believe it's some special thing only for, you know, certain people or certain hoops you have to jump through. You don't have to be a member or whatever. Everyone's invited to participate. But as we do it, we are remembering what Jesus did on the cross. And know that for each one of us, it's an invitation. It's an invitation to say, I do believe in this Jesus who died on the cross and rose from the dead for my sin to make me right with God. And he puts his spirit in me when I take that step of faith. That's that song, This I Believe, right? This I Believe. And so as we do this, it's an expression that we are doing to remember what Jesus did when he gave his life for us on the cross. And everyone is invited to participate in that when we come. But before we do, we want to take a few minutes in prayer. And specifically, as we've talked about how important prayer is, that we want to spend some time praying, just personally, in regards to each one of these battlefronts. Okay, in the flesh, in the world, and in the devil. And how we face those battlefronts in our life. Okay, so we're going to give a few minutes after each one. But I'm just going to kind of prompt us, give you a minute or two, and then we'll move on to the next. So I want to ask you to spend this time kind of searching your own heart and just sharing it with God in this moment. So when it comes to the area of the flesh, that battlefront that we're fighting on, what are you battling these days that you need power and strength to resist? Okay. If you could think on that and just simply offer those things in the quietness of your heart to the Lord, saying, Father, I need your power and strength in these areas of my life, in the flesh, in these physical cravings that I have that I know are not in line with your heart. Let's take a moment and do that. Lord God, as we offer these things to you, we simply pray for your power and strength in these areas of the flesh that we battle against. We thank you for hearing our prayer, and we trust that you'll respond. When it comes to the area of the world, right, the things we see with our eyes, the things that we covet and pursue after, what are things maybe that are pulling for your attention, that are drawing you away from the pursuit of Jesus in your life, that you need the power and strength of the Holy Spirit to let go of, to say no to, and to kind of refocus your life towards what he wants from you and not the world around you? Let's give that a moment of thought and offer them to him in prayer this morning. Father, we offer these things to you as well as we battle on the front, this battlefront of the world. We ask for, again, the power and strength that we need to face these battles, the power and strength that comes from your Holy Spirit. And when it comes to the devil, in what ways are you fighting maybe against your own self-pride? You know, struggling or refusing to submit to God in certain areas of your life, or just in general. I'm not sure that I want to surrender who I am to this God that I keep hearing about. How are you trying to live your life on your own terms instead of on God's terms? Where are we choosing to believe the lies of the devil? That we can be our own God, we can run our own life, we can be the God of our own life. In these areas, let's surrender them to him in this moment. Lord God, these areas that come into our minds and hearts, we offer to you, and we ask again for your power and your strength that comes from your Spirit on this battlefront of the devil and the pride that is within us. You know, this morning, it's very possible, I don't know where every individual is at, but it's also very possible that this idea of surrendering to God is a very new thing, this surrendering to Jesus and becoming a follower of him. And if that's true for you this morning, the invitation is from Jesus, that he is knocking on the door of your heart and saying, will you let me come in? Will you let me come in? And it takes for us to admit that we've lived our life our own way, that we've resisted surrendering to Jesus, and that we've refused to follow him. But in this moment, we want to say yes to God. We want to stop fighting. We want to stop resisting. And I know that we have so many ways in our lives that all of us can relate to that. But maybe for someone here, it's a first-time moment. And I just want to give an opportunity for that to take place. So if that's you this morning, would you pray with me in the quietness of your heart? Heavenly Father, I do believe that this Jesus, your Son, died for me and gave his life on the cross so that I could be made right with you. And I thank you for that. And I don't understand what that's all about, but I surrender my life to you in this moment. I know that I need you because I see the life that I'm living and how I'm battling on these fronts in so many different areas, and I can't get through this life on my own, and I can't make it to eternity in heaven apart from you. So I surrender my life to you this morning. And I ask for you to fill me with that Holy Spirit that you've promised you give when we put our faith and trust in Jesus. And I thank you for this gift. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.